States of America. Now, someone might say, you know, but rebellion is everywhere. It's in every country. And you're right. That's true. But I'm making a comparison of a country that clearly is experiencing the blessings of God in ways that other countries are not. Even beyond our wealth and our prosperity, I mean, you consider the freedoms of this country that many people are striving their whole lives to get here, whether legally or illegally. We are a country who prides itself on being the standard of a godly country. And yet, from our leadership in our governments, leadership in our communities, leadership in our churches, and leadership in our homes, we treat the grace of God as if it's a license to do as we please. As if God is just going to wink at us and say, no worries. That he's not going to do anything. No harm will ever or could ever come to us. That's exactly how the nation of Israel thought. That because they were God's chosen people, that there was no way what the prophets were saying about them or what was going to happen to them was going to happen. Yet, every single word that God said would happen to them happened. Because it doesn't matter how we see ourselves. It doesn't matter what you think about yourself. The word of God accomplishes everything that God says it will, whether we believe it or not. Through the prophet Isaiah, God says this, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me void. It will accomplish whatever I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. The apostle Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth, and he warned them with these words. These things happened to them, them being the Israelites, as examples and were written down as warnings for us. So what we're going to see in Jeremiah, what Jeremiah is going to say that is going to happen to the nation of Israel, which later does happen exactly how Jeremiah says it, Paul says that stuff was written down as a warning to us today. And I know we got it on the screen for those who did not bring their Bibles, and I think, yeah, we got handouts. But if you do have your Bible, I'm going to ask that you'll turn there to the book of Jeremiah chapter 5. It will help you because I will be making reference to some of the verses in that chapter. But Jeremiah chapter 5, once you have it, for those who are able, please stand on your feet for me out of respect of reading the word of God. And we're just going to read the last three verses of the chapter. Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 29, 30, and 31. And if you do not own a Bible, there's a Bible, should be anyway, a Bible beneath the seat directly in front of you. You're more than welcome to have that if you do not own your personal copy as a gift from Gateway. Beginning at verse 29, I'm reading from the New International Version, and the Bible reads this way. Should I not punish them for this, declares the Lord? Should I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? A horrible and shocking thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy lies. The priests rule by their own authority. And my people love it this way. But what will you do in the end? I titled the text, or took the title of the text, right from verse 30. So today's message is entitled, A Horrible and Shocking Thing. Let me pray and then I'll let you have your seat. Father, thank you again for the grace and the mercy, God, that watched over us on last night, God, and that greeted us this morning, giving us a heart and mind to come together today, God, to lift up you and to worship your name on today, God. I pray now, God, as your word goes forth, God, that you would minister to our hearts by your spirit, Father, that as your word says, it would accomplish everything that you meant for it to accomplish today, as we are reminded of this warning here, God, of a horrible and a shocking thing that happened in it, not just happened in the land then, but is even happening in the land now. Please, God, like only you can, glorify your name in this place, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. Have a seat. Horrible and shocking thing. As always, I'm going to encourage you, please, never take my word for it. Never take any teacher's word for it. Go back and look at it for yourselves. And pray to God that he will open your eyes so that he might grant you understanding. But the book of Jeremiah, it has this repeated emphasis on judgment. Jeremiah is prophesying that God is going to destroy the southern kingdom. And by the southern kingdom, I mean, once you go through the Old Testament, you'll see that the nation of Israel splits into two kingdoms. It's divided into two kingdoms, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The southern kingdom is Judah. The northern kingdom keeps the name of Israel. But Jeremiah is prophesying that God is going to destroy the southern kingdom, Judah, as God had already done to the northern kingdom of Israel. And he did it because of sin. And again, go back and read it for yourself from the beginning, but you will see where it says that God tells Jeremiah, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you, and I chose you, and I set you apart. I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. And so God comes, and he comes to Jeremiah, and the book says, or the scripture says, that he puts his word in Jeremiah's mouth. And he shows Jeremiah, or he sends, rather, Jeremiah to his people. And he was, and how he begins is he begins to tell the people that because of their rebellion against God, that God's imminent judgment is on the way. And it's going to be fierce, and it's going to be unrelenting. And what chapter 5 does, where we are today in chapter 5, it gives a balance to that perspective by answering the question for us. How can a loving and kind and holy God bring such awful judgment? Because that's one of the questions that the naysayers of today, if he's so loving and he's so kind and he's so merciful, how can he bring such awful judgment? So if you'll go back and you'll read chapter 5, you'll see that chapter 5, God uses Jeremiah. He begins to focus on the sins of the people, demonstrating their sinfulness and showing how deserving of judgment and condemnation they really are. And that's no different from us today, because when we fail to have the proper perspective of our own sinfulness, we then can't see how we ourselves could possibly be under God's judgment. We look at the things that we have in our lives. We look at the jobs that we have, or the nice house that we have, the nice cars that we have, and we equate those things as if those things define that we have a good relationship with God. But I need to remind somebody today that things don't determine or define your relationship with God. Only the person of Jesus Christ is a way that you can have a relationship with God. You can be wealthy, you can be relatively healthy, you can be doing real good for yourself by worldly standards, and still be an enemy of God. The nation of Israel were a very blessed people. They still are. And yet they found themselves under the judgment of God. So Jeremiah 5 opens with instructions for Jeremiah, which will emphasize how completely the nation has been pervaded by its sinfulness. He tells them, or Jeremiah rather is told, don't you go up and down the streets of Jerusalem. Look around and consider. Search through her squares. If you can find one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I will forgive this city. All you got to do is find one person. And this reminds me, Mike, of an incident that happened back in Genesis 18 with Abraham, Lot, and Sodom and Gomorrah. God is ready to judge the city for its sinfulness, and Abraham intervenes and asks God. He says, suppose there were 50 righteous people in that place. Are you really going to destroy it? God says, if there were 50, I won't destroy it. So Abraham tried to be on the safe side. Well, what about 45? You know what? If it's 45, I won't destroy it. Goes to 40, jumps to 30, jumps to 20. Finally, he says, well, if it's 10 in the city, will you spare? If you can find 10 people in that city that's righteous, I won't destroy it. And I believe right there Abraham was satisfied. Surely it got to be at least 10 righteous folks in the place. But if you know the story, Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. Only Lot, his wife, and I know she didn't make it, she looked back, but Lot, his wife, his two daughters, we wasn't 10 righteous people in the city, so that whole city was destroyed. So in our text today, that's how bad things had gotten during Jeremiah's time. And the question I asked myself, I said, how could they not notice this? That things had gotten this bad. And God answers the question for me in the text. He says, because they were saying, as surely as the Lord lives, he says, still they were swearing falsely. So what does that mean? He was saying that, look down. He's saying, if there's one, I'll spare them. And this reveals how gross the sin of Israel is. But they were claiming that they were godly people. As surely as the Lord lives. These people were claiming to belong to God, but God looks on the city and says, if you can find one righteous man, I'll spare it. They were saying they love God, Bert, swearing as sure as the Lord lives, but the scripture says, but God is looking for truth. And that issue is the same issue today. And even when he disciplined them, even when he corrected his people, when you go on, and what I'm doing, you guys, is I'm actually paraphrasing for you guys what's happening from verses 1 to 28 so that you'll see how we got to 29, 30, and 31. But he talks about even when he corrected them, even when he disciplined them, the text says they felt no pain. You crushed them, God, but they refused correction. And all this did was remind me of how I was when I grew up as a kid. You know, and I'm not trying to make my mother look bad, but my mother whipped me when I was younger. But so I got to a point, though, Dale, I got so big then, the whipping, I felt no pain no more. I got big then. I felt no pain. Her rebuke, her correction, it didn't mean anything anymore to me. But that's kind of the attitude that it's talking about here, that even after God would discipline them and correct them, it got to a point that they didn't feel it anymore. It didn't bother them no more what they was doing. And it goes on to say, and it's not that, and let me read the verse for you because I want to read verse 7 here. It's not that. He goes on to say, 6, 6, 6, 6, 7, here it is. Why should I forgive you? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by gods that are not gods. I supplied all their needs, yet they committed adultery and thronged to the houses of prostitutes. And so what's happening in these previous verses, before we get to our verses, God is laying out how sinful this nation is. No matter how much he blessed them, even in times of discipline and correction, these people were a rebellious people to the point they felt no pain no more. They scorned at his rejection anymore. And then he asks the question, why should I forgive you when even your children don't even respect me no more? Even they now have gone away. And it goes on to talk about the throne in the houses of prostitutes. It's just one of the spiritual descriptions it gives of how sinful we are is it uses the illustration of adultery. We're supposed to be married to God, but when you're doing the things of the world, that's adultery in the eyes of God. It's spiritual adultery that's there. So he says, should I not punish them for this? And we do this, I don't know how we can't understand this clearly, because this is how we are as parents, right? At least I am. But we expect God to do nothing. But I tell my kids, even when I'm talking to them, you know, you have an expectation of me. I'm your father. I'm supposed to take care of you. Obviously, I'm going to provide for them their needs. But my kids got a lot of wants. They do. Daddy, can I have this? Daddy, can I have that? And one of the things, and I don't mind giving my kids some of their wants, but it just eats me up when you can't do what you told. But you got all these expectations or wants and desires from me. But I can easily understand that as a parent, especially now, not just not doing what you told, but when you go out there and do the things I know you know better than doing. How can we see that so clearly as humans and parents that we don't want our children to go out there and do anything because what? They are a reflection or a representation of you. Because that's what you said. You know better. You know you wasn't raised like that. You know this. You know that. All we're doing is reminding them of what we raised or what our expectations are from them. And yet, when it comes to God, the people of God act like God is supposed to just overlook everything. That he's supposed to just expect nothing. My God knows. Oh, he loves me. And I don't have no doubts about that. My kids know I love them. But don't you embarrass me out there. Don't do that. And I always use little KP as the example so I don't look like I'm trying to call nobody else out about. And I try to be transparent even in my own home. But I never will forget because he's the baby boy. He didn't get the whoopings like the other ones did. But I never will forget, he does some training stuff. But he was at a training thing, and I called for him. And he looked at me and turned away to ignore me in front of all these people. So you know what Daddy did? I went out there in front of all them people to get him. And he 10, 11 years, he cried. And I told him, I looked at him, you embarrass me. I'm going to embarrass you out here. But no, my point being is, though, seriously speaking, all jokes aside, I just want to give something that you can grasp and hold on to. We have expectations as parents, even if you're a teacher. Maybe you're not a parent. Even when you're not a parent, you can be in a grocery store. You can be out in your everyday setting, and you see children doing things that you believe they should not be doing or you know better that's harmful for them. You look at them and be like, where's the training? Or why are they doing this? Or these types? Why do we have such expectations? But when it comes to the things of God, especially if you are a professed Christian, when it comes to the things of God, we act like God, who is a holy God, is not going to say anything. He asked the question, should I not punish them? Let me tell you how they respond, though, because I actually used to do this too, killing in front of my friends. I used to have the same attitude that these people had. The text says in 12, they have lied about the Lord. They said, he would do nothing. No harm will come to us. We would never see sword or famine. I got to a point I was so big, my friend, you even had that one that'll warn. You know your mama going to get you. She ain't going to do that. She ain't going to do that. I ain't worrying about her. She ain't going to do that. Knowing in the back of my mind, though, but I'm trying to be bad in front of my friends, you know, right? That, she ain't going to do that. But God says in the 22nd verse there, God says this, the attitude towards him is just so amazing. People do not stop to consider God. He says, should you not fear me, declares the Lord? Should you not tremble in my presence? I mean, I made the sand a boundary for the sea. An everlasting barrier it cannot cross. Now he's talking about how mighty and how powerful he is. The waves may roll, but they cannot prevail. They may roar, but they cannot cross it. But these people have a stubborn and rebellious hearts. They have turned aside and gone astray or gone away. They do not say to themselves, let us fear the Lord our God. And all I kept thinking about going through this text this week, that was me. Even with my mom, not just God, even with my mom, it got to a point where it didn't matter what she said, I was going to do what I wanted to do. I had no fear of her anymore. And I'm afraid that's the attitude of many people that sit in church today, as if, you know, yes, God is an invisible God, as if he's never going to do. He gets to a point, people, where he says enough is enough. And you better be very careful because it's not about how much money in your bank account. It doesn't matter, again, what the doctor said. Things can look like they're going good from an earthly standpoint. But you can still be in direct rebellion with God and have his judgment upon you. So that's what happened. That's what basically is happening. You go back and you read it in verses 1. He's challenging. Now he's just verses 1 to 28. He's laying out all their sin, and he tells them judgment is coming. He describes it when you see those animals that he named, a lion's coming, a leopard's coming. A lot of times in the Old Testament, he uses animals to describe the nations that he was going to bring against them. And what he's prophesying about is Babylon is coming. And Babylon does indeed come and destroys Jerusalem and takes them captive out of there, just like Jeremiah is prophesying right here. But right now, it hadn't happened yet. But Jeremiah is the one that God has chosen to come warn them. He says, and again, remember now, whenever a prophet comes, it's always during a time of spiritual decline, and it's a time of warning that judgment is impending, and it is coming, and it's going to be fierce. But for whatever reason, and I believe, and you've heard me say this from this platform many times, because we seem to have it so much easier here in this country than we do other countries, somehow we don't take this holy God as serious as we should. And we look at ourselves and look at our circumstances around us and act as if what we do don't matter to God, and that's not true. Look at what he says here when you get to 29. Should I not punish them for this, declares the Lord? Should I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? Go back and read. They looked at themselves and they saw, like, no, these prophets can't be telling the truth because we God's people. Nothing is going to happen to us. Said, so whatever these prophets are prophesying, let God do that stuff to them because we are God's people. There's no way God is going to allow this to happen. And I believe that without words, Without verbally saying that, our actions and our attitudes at times reflect this same attitude, as if God is not going to say, I'm going to punish them for this. He says, should I not avenge myself? They were supposed to be the nation that represented the name of God to all the other nations that are around them. They were the ones that God had given his word, he had revealed himself to, and they were the ones supposed to be his standard or in the nations, and yet they started looking like the nations around them. Same thing is happening in our country. We can go to the church, because the world is going to be what the world is. But even in the church, we're supposed to be the standard. We're the ones that are supposed to be the ambassadors representing Christ in our communities and in our on our jobs, in our homes, and yet we look like the world does. And God says, should I not punish them for this, declares the Lord? Should I not avenge myself? You cannot expect to malign the name of God, and he's just not going to do anything about it. It's not going to happen. This was a continual problem. Many of the people in church today are hearing what they want to hear. They don't want to hear a message from God, like these people didn't want to hear a message from God. They love to be told that they're okay, everything's fine, they're all good, that God loves us all, and he's just going to take us all to be with himself. And you just do your best and try to do some nice things here and there. That is the way they like it. That is what they want to hear. Go to the next verse. This is what he's saying right here. But a horrible and shocking thing has happened in the land. The prophet prophesies lies. If we were talking about today, if the preacher preaches lies, well, I guess that would have been the priest, because prophets are these self-proclaimed prophets today. The priests or the preachers rule by their own authority. You got many preachers they start in churches they ain't even called. And my people love it this way, though. They love it. And there's this continual problem that you'll see throughout the Bible that these false teachers are brilliant at. They present a message that unbelievers want to hear. They tell them peace and safety and blessing. He said, they're telling you peace and there will be no peace. They're telling you this is not going to happen, but it's going to happen. The New Testament describes it this way. You heap up for yourselves teachers that will tickle your ears. In other words, they tell you what you want to hear. You got people to stop going to a church that talks about sin and judgment. That's not what I come here for. I come here because I want you to make me feel good. I want you to I want you to give me something to rent off of the next week. You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow, talking about rent off of next week. But the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, prophesy against these people. And he tells them that these priests and these prophets, they're doing what they're telling you, that's from their own spirit. I never put my word in their mouth. These ones that coming and telling you what you want to hear. I never told them that. And you see that all throughout the Old Testament. And God even has to tell them, look, if somebody ever comes to you and say, I said something and it don't happen exactly the way they said it, I never put that in their mouth. Because my word accomplishes everything that I want it to accomplish. But here's what, and to quote the verse that I was telling you about, 2 Timothy 4 says what? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teacher in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. Is there any different from what God is saying is true in Jeremiah's day? Is doing the same thing over and over again. And this is just a warning to us. A shocking and a horrible thing has happened in the land. These prophets are prophesying lies. God told me to tell you. And you can't find it nowhere in the scripture. I mean, I don't know about you, when you subscribe to many religious stuff on your social media, then that's what primarily comes down the page. And I can't tell you how much of this stuff is out there. God said this. God said that. And you know the scammers. God said, if you send me this, he's going to do this. Oh, I just heard the Lord. I literally listened to one last night. All he prepared, he got up and said, God just told me, don't worry about what I prepared this week. I'm going to give you a sermon in 45 seconds. Then he played a football game on the big screen and said that's what God's message was. Because you didn't hike the ball and get in victory formation. That was the message. You didn't hike the ball and get in victory formation. I didn't know they had football back then. But no, I'm being serious though. And the priests, and I get it. You can use modern day analogies to show a spiritual point. Hike the ball and get in the victory formation. I fail to make that connection when it comes to the Bible. But these priests rule by their own authority, and I believe that there are preachers. I got friends that are preachers. And I would tell you, I call them friends by human standard, but I would tell you, and I've challenged them, many of them, on what they have preached. But they really believe what they're saying is true. And it'd be so far out of the Bible. But they swear God has spoken to them and given these messages that contradicts what the Word of God said. How is that? But it says, but my people love it this way. Because, see, and I'm not downing you guys when I say this, but this is why it's quiet in here, though. See, they want the message that's going to make them jump and shout. No, I'm here to tell you and warn you what the scripture says, that the scripture says that, look, there's a holy God. Because look at the question at the end of this thing here. But what will you do in the end? That becomes the question there. What will you do in the end? Because even if not today, one day for certain, if Christ don't come back first, we all going to come to the end of what we know as life on this earth. And what will you do in the end? That's the question that's being asked. You can avoid it now. You can put your finger in your ears. You can cover your ears. You don't want to hear this. You can go search the internet and find the messages that you like. But none of that's going to help you in the end. Because in the end, his word is going to accomplish everything it was meant to accomplish. If that means, the reason it says that, it doesn't tell me when I get up, that means everybody's going to come to the altar. No. The word of God accomplishing God's purpose means some is going to draw and some is going to drive. Matter of fact, I would even tell you more people are going to be driven away than drawn. Because they don't want to hear the truth. The truth makes us look at ourselves, makes us see ourselves as a holy God sees us. But I'm trying to tell you, you can avoid it now. You can pretend it's not there, but for these people, there's no hope. You will be condemned. If you cover your ears, you'll be condemned and sentenced to an eternal hell if you don't ask God for forgiveness of your sins through Jesus Christ. In grace, and I skipped it purposefully, but I'm going to read it to you. Verse 18 of this chapter says this. I skipped it on purpose. Yet even in those days, declare the Lord, I will not destroy you completely. And when the people ask, why has the Lord God done all this to you? You will tell them, as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your own land, so now you will serve foreigners in a land not your own. And I purposely skipped 18, but 18 shows me grace and mercy. Because he says, I will not ultimately or completely destroy you. The shocking and horrible thing really isn't that all this stuff is happening. It's more shocking that anybody is saved. When I say anybody, that any one person is saved, because we're so deserving. It takes the grace, the mercy of God to save us. I don't know if you're grasping that. The shocking thing is that the grace of God is so powerful that it can reach in and pull us out of this mess. That to me is shocking, because most of us are just like these people. We don't see ourselves the way a holy God sees us. The whole point of this text or verse chapter 5 is to show that there is none righteous in the land. That's why he starts out with find one. No, not saying have you ever done some good things. That's not what he's saying. No, completely righteous. You won't find one. Matter of fact, these people are only getting worse and worse and worse to the point he has to raise up a prophet, send a prophet to them, warn them that in judgment is coming. Give them an opportunity. When you read over in chapter 6, he is pleading with them, repent, turn back to me. I'll forgive you. But why am I going to forgive you if you're going to keep doing the same thing? That's not true repentance. Repentance means turn from the thing. There is a such thing as a worldly sorrow and a godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow, yeah, I'm sorry, Lord. I pray every night, tell God I'm sorry. But you get up every day and do the same thing. That's not godly sorrow. That's worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, a turning from which leads to forgiveness. You have to turn from it. The reason I did not like the fact or didn't feel good that we had to talk about this today, because it was a reminder. It's easy. You can look at it. You go back and read through the history. Oh, yeah, get them, Lord. They deserve what they're going to get. But don't fail to see that we're just like them. No, don't think because you do 3 or 4 things in a good way that, oh, somehow those 4 outweigh the 2 things that you do that's rebellious against God. No, that shows you got the wrong attitude. But it's as simple as this. You can turn to him. You can submit to his salvation. All you have to do is recognize you are a sinner, as he said you are, that his son, Jesus Christ, paid the penalty for our sin by his death on a cross. If you will believe in him, you can have forgiveness and cleansing. And somebody, for those who haven't been here, those who joined us online who haven't been here, this is what we've been talking about all year. He makes you a new man, a new creation in him. He gives you a new heart. That's what Jeremiah, when he comes towards the end of the book, well, not all the way in the end, but in the 31st chapter, he talks about, I'm going to give my people a new heart. You can have a personal relationship with God, which begins in this life, and it continues on into eternity. God offers this as a free gift to any of us. The refusal of it, though, is just a further indication of how stubborn and rebellious we really are. Paul tells me, KP, that's not just a story. out of all the things that happened in history, God made sure that was recorded as a warning to you. Well, what did I see when I look at it? I saw a man sent to a people who claimed to belong to God, who was rebellious against God, who thought God would do nothing, and this man says, judgment is coming. They got to the point, matter of fact, he said, when they started saying that, oh, man, them prophets lying, man, prophets like Jeremiah lying, let God do that stuff to them. He says, you know what? Because they saying that, I'm gonna let your words be like fire to them, Jeremiah, and they're going to be like wood. I'm going to let your words, my words in your mouth be like fire, and they're going to be the wood. I'm going to utterly consume them. Horrible and shocking thing happened in the land. I believe that horrible and shocking thing is continuing even now when you're talking about roughly 1,200, 1,300 years later. I would even go so far as to say it's even on a grander scale, because we're allowing leaders to get up here to scratch our itching ears, not tell us what God expects from us so that we might live lives that's pleasing to him, so that he might get the glory. Everybody want to hear God say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. But where are the faithful servants? Because he's not going to just say it just to say it. God is not trying to please you. You belong, if you do, if you belong to him, your whole life's purpose now is to be pleasing to him. Find out what is the will of God and to live according to that. I'm not a perfect man by any means. Shoot. Probably mess up daily. Because I bet God saying there's some things you don't even know that I'm still not. But those things that I know, I strive to please God in. And if unintentionally I do, he brings something to my mind that I did wrong, then I ask him for forgiveness. And I strive to get that right. Not through the 12-step program, but simply because I know this is not what you will for my life. God is looking at the heart. He's not looking at religious activities. It's not because we're here at church every Sunday. Not because we got Bibles in our home. He's looking at the heart. He wants a people that's devoted to him. These people who were supposed to represent him, they began to worship the gods of the land that they were in, and they brought judgment on themselves. If you think for one second, because we live in the United States and we got it going on over here, that God is going to overlook our sin because of where we are, you're gravely mistaken. But praise be unto God for his son, Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness in him. Think about it. As we make our way to the end of this month and the majority of the world is going to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, and yet many people won't live in gratitude of that resurrection. But by the grace of God, you have right now. Don't let the enemy make you think it's hard or difficult. It's just submitting yourself to his will. I'm sorry, God. I know I'm not pleasing in your sight. Things that I've done or am doing, forgive me for it. Strengthen me by your spirit to do what it is that you've called me to do. Because I belong to you to do as you will. Amen. Elaine, if you would grab the young people for me to come back in, let me pray for us real quickly. Our Father in heaven, I come before you again, God, to thank you. Even though it didn't feel good to talk about it today, I thank you, though, for your word, God. It just shows your love. I know my kids probably ready to testify that they don't always want to hear what I got to say to them either. But I love them, God, and I want what's best for them. And who can love like you? Who wants better for us than you do, God? So in that sense, these words, while they may cut, they're actually meant for good. They are the warning, God, to tell us to turn from our ways, God, turn to a loving God who is able to forgive us for our sins, who is able to strengthen us to do those things that are pleasing in your sight, Father. I pray now for every heart under the sound of my voice, God, that your word would do exactly what you said, accomplish what you have will for. But I pray, God, for good soil, where your word will, as a seed will be planted in that heart, God. It will bring conviction to that heart, God, that it will bring forth fruit, God, fruit that shows genuine repentance, God, that will grow some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold, God, so that people can look at our lives and know that we belong to you. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. At this time, as the young folks get prepared to come, will you play something very softly for me, Steve? I'm going to give you an opportunity. For those who are able, stand on your feet for me. If the word of God has resonated with you anyway, you can come to my left, your right. It may be a shocking and horrible, a horrible and shocking thing that is happening in the land, but right now, by the grace of God, we still have an opportunity. You can come, you can kneel and pray. Nobody bothers you. Or maybe you want somebody to pray with you. You can come to my right, your left. But at this time, won't you come?